Good morning. A couple of items before we get into the message. I'd like you to pray during these coming weeks for a friend who is coming down to Victoria for some special treatment. I think Brian and Mary will show up here at Westview Chapel, and hope you'll welcome them. Brian has had some very serious brain surgery and needs to be in the cancer clinic for a number of weeks here, so they need our prayers and our support so we can remember them. And then last week, you remember, I talked about this little book on John the Baptist, which is our subject today, and some of you wanted a copy, and also this one called Signposts for Happy Families. You're going to be talking about families this week, evidently, so if you want to get boned up before you start, there's a little picture of a Scottish cottage. These books are printed by, or published by, John Ritchie in Scotland. So obviously we have a little touch of Scotland on the book. The picture on this cover is of the source of the River Jordan in Israel, where John the Baptist, of course, did his work. So if you ask for these copies next week, they're on a table over here. Please help yourself. And if you, there's more than ordered them last week, so if you want them, they're available. And as I told you, you're getting them at a special price, so don't tell people in the Christian book room what you got it for. Okay. Well, now, we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke, just getting in the early chapters, and today we come to Luke chapter 3. So if you want to check on the preacher, you can look through Luke chapter 3. It's the story of someone Jesus said was the greatest man born of women. Boy, that's quite a compliment, isn't it? John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as it literally is. Doesn't mean he belonged to the Baptist Church. It just tells us about one significant part of his ministry, his baptism. So before we get into that, let's ask God to help us. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for all your many, many blessings. What a wonderful God you are, and a wonderful friend. Thank you for this good day and the sunshine and all the blessings of life that we enjoy. Thank you for our families, especially today as the family seems to be under attack. And Lord, we pray that as we think about this important subject during these days, help us to appreciate how wonderful it is not only to have a family here on earth, but to be part of the family of God. What a blessing that is. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you will help us, give us understanding, help us to learn from the story of John the Baptist and be able to put something into our lives that will help us to be like he was, a real witness for you. We do pray for your help. We need it, and we need your guidance every day and the help of your Holy Spirit, whether it's at home or at work or at school. Wherever we are, Lord, we certainly need your help. So will you please be with us and encourage us and help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we offer our thanksgiving and praise in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, now you remember last week, our text came from Galatians. We were talking about Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not something that happened sort of haphazardly, but it was just at the moment of God's choice. It was a strategic moment in history. You remember, it was the time of Augustus, the great emperor of Rome. Now, as we come to the story of John the Baptist in chapter 3, you will see that this same idea is there. It was a strategic moment in history. The emperor Augustus died in AD 14, and much to his chagrin, he appointed Tiberius. He, first of all, sort of adopted him as his son. He didn't really like him, but he saw no alternative, I guess. And so we have Augustus Tiberius coming to power, following the emperor Augustus. And we are told that in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, John the Baptist arrives on the scene. A strategic moment in history. You see, history is really his story, God's story. It happens in line with his timetable. We sort of look at history and we think of it maybe as a subject we have to study at school. A bit boring, and you know, all those family trees they write on the blackboard, at least they used to. But history is something much more than just things that happened in the past. It's the story of God's overruling in human lives. Now we read that Caesar Tiberius was on the throne, that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Syria, and all that area of the world. And we read that there was a man called Herod, Herod Antipas, his name was really, and he was the tetrarch of Galilee. He had a brother called Philip, and he was the tetrarch of Iturea. And then he had another brother who was called Lysanias, and he looked after the part that was even further north than Galilee, Abilene and so on. The family of the Herods was a very unpleasant family, a very nasty group of individuals. Herod the Great, of course, was the man in charge when Jesus was born. Herod Antipas now follows him and the rest of the family. And all through the stories of the New Testament, in the book of Acts as well, you will find reference to these people. Agrippa, of course, he was Herod Agrippa the first, Herod Agrippa the second, and a couple of ladies, Bernice and so on, they all belonged to the Herod family. They were notorious for bumping each other off if they got in the way. They either poisoned each other or in some other way got rid of family members they didn't like. Well, glad you aren't in one of those families. So all these important people are mentioned in Luke chapter 3. But what does it say? You've got the emperor, you've got Pontius Pilate, you've got all these Herods, and then you've got Annas and Caiaphas. But it says, and the word of the Lord came to John. Bypassed all those important people and came to John. Isn't that interesting? You see, God, he's not conditioned by all the standards that we humans apply. God chooses people who are suited to his purpose, who are willing to be used, who have a humble spirit, who are open to be his communicators. Not the great emperor of Rome, not Pontius Pilate, miserable character that he was, not all those Herods, but humble John the Baptist. Now, I believe Dale talked about the story of how John the Baptist came to Zechariah and Elizabeth. I think you had that some weeks ago. But the story of his birth is quite remarkable when you think about it, isn't it? Here he is, born to Elizabeth, perhaps in a little town called Ein Kerim, which was not too far from Jerusalem. And she evidently was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was quite an old lady. And yet, in her old age, she gave birth to this wonderful little boy. You remember there was quite a to-do when it came to naming the baby. They said, well, of course you're going to call him Zechariah Jr. or Zechariah the Second. Elizabeth said, no, we aren't. We're going to call him John. They said, nobody in your family has that name. Anyway, she didn't argue with them. They said, well, let's ask his dad. So here comes Zechariah. Obviously, he can't speak. You remember the story? So he says, well, give me a tablet. And they give him a tablet, and with chalk or something in those days, he wrote down quite simply, his name is John. And that was the name he had. John, the gift of God. Well, now, we don't really know what happened in his childhood or his youth. All we know is that when he sort of reached maturity in the 15th year, remember, of Tiberius, which puts it in about AD, say, 28, 29, something along there, depends which method of calculating the years you use. So in that period, I wonder what happened in John Baptist's life. Obviously, his parents were quite elderly, so they probably died when he was just a little boy. What happens to him? Well, the story says that when he came to adulthood, he was in the desert, the area around the River Jordan and the Dead Sea and so on. And you sort of wonder what happened. Who took care of him in those years as he grew up? Well, now, some scholars of the New Testament and ancient history have wondered whether perhaps he went to live with a group of people called the Essenes who lived in that area of Palestine at a place called Qumran. I'm sure you've heard how that in 1947 they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. You remember the little shepherd boy threw a rock into the cave and he heard something break. And he went inside and he found this broken pot, and here were these wonderful scrolls. And of course, after much research, they found quite a story. In fact, they found, can you imagine, I think it was about a 16-foot long scroll when it was unrolled of the book of Isaiah. And if you go to Jerusalem today, by the way, there is a building called the Shrine of the Scroll. And you can actually see that ancient document dating back to about at least 150 BC. It's one of the treasures of Israel today. Amazing. You remember that's the scroll Jesus read from? You'll be hearing about that in Luke chapter 4. Anyway, that's the area where these people lived. And they were the people who hid these scrolls so that when the Romans were destroying everything, they weren't able to destroy those wonderful scrolls of the Bible as we know it, the Old Testament. Well, now, they had a monastery in this place called Qumran. They were very kind, and they used to look after people, and chances are John the Baptist may have spent time with them. We don't know. That's just a suggestion. But there is an interesting sort of parallel between some of John's teaching and the teaching of the Essenes, these, I guess you call them monks, who lived in the monastery at Qumran. Anyway, that's by the way. But what a place to live in the desert. And if you've ever been to that particular desert, it is just like the face of the moon. No trees, very little shrubbery, hot, hot sand. If you walk on the sand beside the Dead Sea, it's like walking on fire. It gets so hot. And the water, of course, in the Dead Sea, you can't sink. If you get in to have a swim, you just float on the surface. I've actually got some pictures of people just lying on the water with an umbrella to keep the sun off. So that's where John the Baptist started his ministry. Now you would think that nobody would go to a place like that to listen to a preacher, especially this kind of preacher. We will discover that he didn't pull any punches in his preaching. He called a spade a spade. In that chapter that you have in the Bible, Luke chapter 3, as he began his preaching ministry, do you know what he said? Oh, how nice to see you people come and listen to me. No, this is how he began. You generation of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say, we're Abraham's children. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Boy, you know, that's not a good way to win people's hearing, is it? To start fire and brimstone preaching on them. Hellfire preachers, as we call them. But you know, people came in droves. They came from Jerusalem. They came from all around that part of Judea, all around the area of the Dead Sea, to hear this man preach. You know, he was an odd-looking guy. I don't know what his facial features were like. We don't have any photographs, as far as I know, of John the Baptist. But he probably had fairly long hair and maybe a bushy beard. And he had a leather girdle around his waist. And do you know what he ate for supper and breakfast? Locusts and wild honey. Now, I remember being in a place called Chitokoloki in Zambia in Africa. And right next door, or not far away, is a school called Sakeji School. You may have read about it in the missionary book. And we were visiting the school, and you know, in the evening, the kids would go out from the school, and they'd wait as the flying ants came out of the ground, and they'd grab them in handsful, pull off their wings, and eat them. And they offered me a handful. They said they'd taste just like scrambled eggs. I said, no, thank you. I'll manage without. But you know, there are still people in our world today who do eat locusts and insects for their protein. They don't have all the meat and stuff that we have. So it wasn't too unusual, but that was his diet. Locusts and wild honey. He looked like perhaps a wild man. In this little book I talk about, what would it be like if John the Baptist showed up in one of our malls today? Well, I guess not too many people would turn their heads because there are some pretty weird-looking people around today. But you know, if he'd started preaching, say in Hillside Mall or in Mayfair or in Uptown, they would have said, excuse me, sir, but that's not politically correct. We think you should go down to the local psychiatrist and see what the weather's going to be tomorrow. But the amazing thing is, the word of the Lord came to John. And it was the word of the Lord that was like electric, magnetic. It attracted these people. They had to come. And even though his preaching wasn't winning him any popularity contests, they responded to it. Many of them listened, turned from their sin, and became believers in God. John the Baptist, a great preacher, in the desert, a very inhospitable, unexpected place to find a preacher. But here they come to hear the word of God. He must have been a very sort of forceful personality in the sense that he must have had a strong voice. Can you imagine speaking to hundreds, maybe thousands of people without a microphone? You know, back in the days of Wesley in England, in the 18th century, and Whitfield and those famous preachers, they would preach to 20,000 people. Fortunately, there were areas where it was like a natural amphitheater. But I've often wondered, how in the world could they be heard? Must have had clear, loud, powerful voices. That's like John the Baptist. They could hear what he was saying. By the way, it's so important, if you're a preacher, for people to hear what you're saying. If you've got something to say, well, let people hear it. That's just by the way. But here's John. What does he say? Do you know, some people came to him, and they were sort of talking among themselves, and they said, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the Anointed One? It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. Just imagine. No prophet for 400 years. The prophets were the great preachers in Israel. There was a sort of religious establishment, but these prophets, they were the men with God's message for their generation. And for four centuries, no prophet. And here's this man. He looks like a prophet. He talks like a prophet. He's got the word of God for his generation. And people say, wow, is this the Messiah? By the way, what a compliment for John the Baptist, for people to think that he was the Christ. What a compliment. And here he proclaims the message. And they come to him and they say, are you the one that's been expected all down through the ages? He tells them, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Who are you, they say. In the other Gospels you can read these stories. He says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked will be made straight. That's a quotation, of course, from the book of Isaiah. See, John the Baptist evidently knew his Bible, the Old Testament as we call it, the sacred writings as they knew them. And he saw himself as God's chosen servant, just a voice. He didn't want people to pat him on the back and say, boy, you're a great guy. He just wanted to be a voice. Something that God could use to proclaim his word. Just a voice crying in the wilderness. What a voice. What a message this man had. Now the core of John's message was preaching repentance that gave an indication that people were willing to turn from their sin. What's repentance? Well, if you break the word down, it simply means to think again or to rethink or to revise your thinking. To realize that you're a sinner and that God doesn't like sin. He loves us, but he doesn't like our sin. And he wants us to turn from our sin, to repent, to forget about how wonderful we are in ourselves and to realize we're sinners that Jesus, by the way, came to save. So that was the core of John's baptism. It was a preaching of repentance. Oh yes, he says, I know all about your religion. I know all about the paraphernalia of your temple and the priests and all the organization. But he said, what about your hearts? What about the real you? Doesn't matter about all this stuff called religion, the establishment of Judaism. Just recognize your need for God to cleanse your life from sin. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I'm sure that really didn't be appreciated, especially by the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and so on. In fact, if you read in the story, you will see that some of them came to listen, but they didn't accept John's message. They didn't accept Jesus' message either, of course. But John also emphasized this, the importance of morality. Living a cleansed life that indicates your repentance is genuine. You know, that's kind of important, isn't it? To believe, but also to behave. If we don't believe, well, then we're lost. If we don't accept God's word and God's way and God's will, we're lost. But if we do believe, if we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, for example, to bring this up to date, then what about our lives? What about our behavior? See, that's the important thing. I don't need to hear you tell me what I should believe. What I really need is to see what you believe in your behavior. And that'll touch my life. That's what James, you remember that little letter of James in the New Testament? He says, faith without works is dead. You can say you believe in Jesus. You can preach about believing in Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans unless you really behave in the way that you say you believe. That's what John's message was. And the people came to him and they said, what should we do? Your preaching is getting to us. It's getting under our skin. We're uncomfortable. We know we've got to do something. What shall we do? He said, well, if you've got two coats and you see a guy who doesn't have any, give him one of your coats. If you see somebody who's hungry and you've got food in the pantry, share your food. In other words, put your faith into practice. And then people called publicans. Now, they were the tax collectors, really. Don't need to go into all of that story, but they collected the taxes for Rome. And as a result, in a Jewish society, they were really hated. You see, they would come to your door one day and they would say, time to pay your taxes. And you would say, oh, let me see, I owe you $10. They'd say, oh, no, you don't. You owe us $20. They would keep the other 10 for themselves, you see. That's how they were hated. They made money at other people's expense. Racketeering, in other words. They came to John the Baptist. And they said, what should we do, preacher? He said, don't exact any more than you are supposed to from the people from whom you collect taxes. In other words, play the game. Don't be corrupt. Boy, there's a lot of racketeering and profiteering going in our world today, isn't there? That was John's message to them. Then came the soldiers. And the soldiers said, preacher, what shall we do? He said, do violence to no man. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Soldiers, their job, when you think about it, they're trained to be violent, trained to kill. And here's John the Baptist saying, do violence to no man. And don't put pressure on people to give you money. Be content with your wages. Wow. That's quite a message for our generation too, isn't it? Be content with your wages. That doesn't sort of sound politically correct today. But that was John's message. You see, he had something to say to all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. If kids had come to him, maybe from school, in the higher grades where you have to do exams and so on, if they had come to him and said, what do we do? He might have said, don't cheat. Is anybody in your school? Did you ever see anybody cheating? Okay. The message meets everybody in every situation. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. And so here's John the Baptist, and he's saying, turn from your sin, live a new kind of life. But then there was another element in his preaching. And get baptized. Just to give evidence of the fact that you truly have repented. Now, the Jews actually baptized people. They called it proselyte baptism. If you were a Gentile, that is to say a non-Jew, and you wanted to sort of join up with the Jewish synagogue and religion, well, you had to get baptized. So it wasn't sort of a new idea, getting baptized. The Jews knew all about it. It was a sign that you've changed. You've switched from one way of life to another. So John says, okay, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, this isn't Christian baptism, by the way. That's quite different. When we're talking about John's baptism, baptism unto repentance, in other words, giving evidence of repentance, Christian baptism is an evidence of the fact that we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior and we're willing to obey what he says. There's much more, of course. I'm not talking about baptism today. I wonder how many of those people got baptized just because everybody else was doing it? Well, we don't know. But John was insistent that you get baptized if you really want to say to the world, we are willing to repent of our sin. Now, there wasn't many places where you could go to be baptized, but there was the River Jordan. And so it actually says in one place that they were baptizing in a certain place because there was lots of water. Now, there are some artists who've painted pictures of John the Baptist standing in the River Jordan, somebody standing in front of him, and he's got a jug of water and he's pouring it over their head. Well, that's imagination. He didn't do that. He actually immersed people in the water. And it actually says in one of the Gospels, as he baptized Jesus, by the way, as they came up out of the water, something wonderful happened. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. As John baptized people, here comes Jesus, who, according to our human thinking, was a relation of John's. Remember, Mary and Elizabeth, cousins and so on. And John saw Jesus coming, this is in the Gospel of John now, and he said, look, here's the Lamb of God, he's coming to take away the sin of the world. Luke doesn't talk about that, but in Luke chapter 3, it does tell us that as Jesus was praying, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove came down and rested on him. And there was a voice from heaven and it said, this is my beloved son. And I really love him. See, God was speaking, approving of his wonderful son, the Lord Jesus. Now, in the other Gospels, of course, you read that John said to Jesus, oh, I really shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this is what I want you to do, because I have come to save sinners. And here they are all around getting baptized, and I want to identify with them. I want to show them that, yes, we need to do God's will. We need to obey God. Well, that's another story. But can you imagine, as he baptizes people, here comes Jesus. And John baptizes him. Well, just to sort of complete the picture, John, when they asked him who he was and so on, if he really was the Messiah, he said something like this. It's there in Luke chapter 3. No, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me, and I'm not really worthy to even tie up his shoelaces, as we would say. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. That's what it means. When he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. See? The Lord Jesus came with a different ministry from John the Baptist in this sense, that it was the next phase. John was the herald of Messiah. He was introducing Messiah. And he says, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a complete and a radical change. Something new is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come on all those who trust in the Savior. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How there was fire among the disciples on each of them. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have God's special gift of the Holy Spirit within you. You may not feel different. You may not sort of see people walking around with little halos or even flames of fire. But believe me, the Bible says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you aren't a Christian. Romans 8, verse 9. And that means that the gracious Holy Spirit, who is in fact God too, God the Holy Spirit, lives within us to empower us and help us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Now, you will hear some people talk about, oh, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? Well, I don't think you'll find that expression in the Bible. It's not the Holy Spirit who does the baptizing. It's the Lord Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. That's completely different. This is his gift to us. So these are all sort of parts of the preaching of John the Baptist. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Repent of your sin. Believe. Show it in your lives. And then he goes on to say, and you can accept this sign of baptism. Now if you go over to Acts chapter 20, there's a story about some men who had been baptized according to the baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul tells them about what it means to be baptized as a Christian. So they get baptized again. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's something different. I wonder if you've been baptized, by the way, if you're a Christian. Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus and been baptized? Well, the opportunity is here. And if you'd like to be baptized as a Christian, then speak to one of the elders here. They'll be glad to talk to you about it. Before I close, let me go back to something John the Baptist said in his preaching. Remember? Don't say, we're Jews. We're Abraham's children. We're okay. Those Gentiles, they're just dogs. They're going to hell. We're the Jews. We're great. We're descendants of Abraham. Can you see the danger in that sort of attitude? It's saying, oh, you know, my great-grandmother was a Christian. We've even got grandmother's Bible in our house. It's underneath the aspidistra in the window. You know, because your mum or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or anybody else in your family is a Christian, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You could go to hell unless you make their faith your personal faith. See, that's what John's saying. It's not we belong to this or that. Do you belong to Jesus? It's the question today. Do you know the Savior personally? Wouldn't it be tragic if you had that wonderful pedigree behind you, all those believers in your family, and you sort of said, well, I'm okay. I was christened as a little baby. You see, that sort of made me all right. It sort of brought me in to the family. Oh, no, it didn't. The only way to be a Christian is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Simple, isn't it? I know it's simple, but it's tough sometimes to make that decision. Well, there's so much more in the story of John the Baptist. Read the book. But don't miss this. The word of the Lord came to John. It wasn't John, the preacher, that made the difference. It was the word of God that came through him out in the desert beside the Jordan in those very miserable kind of places. You don't have to be in church to become a Christian. Some of the great events in history, the great revivals that have taken place, have been far away from churches. By the way, I heard some exciting news last evening. I was talking to Clayton Dugan, you know Clayton. And he had been talking to a lady in England who tells him that in the city of Reading, which is about 35 miles from where I used to live as a kid, a revival has broken out. And people are getting saved in dozens. And it's beginning to spread through that part of England. Isn't that great news? I'm so thrilled to hear that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it happened here? You know, God the Holy Spirit is still working today. He's powerful to change lives and communities. I know some of you are praying for revival in Victoria. Keep going. God is able. And maybe just as it was God's moment when John came, this may be God's moment to work a miracle in our generation and for us to see what happened in the time of John. They came from everywhere and believed the message. Let's pray to that end, that God will really work in our city. It's a beautiful place, but morally and spiritually, it's as dark as night. Let's pray that God will move in our day as he moved through John the Baptist. Maybe he'd like to work in your life. Who knows? There may be another servant of the Lord here. God is wanting to shape and prepare your life. You may be a young fellow, and you're wondering what God wants to do in your life. Perhaps he's going to use you in this generation to preach his word, to bring light and salvation to our generation. Well, that would be wonderful. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we just turn aside into your presence as we reflect on your word. We realize that none of us here is worthy to call upon your name. But we thank you that in your marvelous grace, you have chosen to deal with us, to help us. And Lord, we pray that if any one of us here today is not really sure about our salvation, that we may just take time to ask a few questions and seek help, that we may truly know the Lord and live for him. Perhaps there's someone here today and the Holy Spirit is working in that heart, calling them to serve you in some special way. Doesn't have to be preaching. It can be in so many areas in life today that we can serve the Lord. So we just pray that the example of John the Baptist will touch our lives and help us to be challenged so that we may be a voice in the wilderness, calling men to Jesus. And so we just say thank you and pray for each other, for our families, and just ask that you will bless us today and help us to just trust you and to obey and follow you, to glorify your name. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.